last week, we started a new sermon series called In God We Trust, and we began by taking a look at a Craig Rochelle series, basically asking the question, or Craig Rochelle's sermon asking the question, can we trust God? Today, we continue looking at this idea of trusting God. Can we put our trust in God? And we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs today, and we'll be in chapter 3. We're only going to deal with a couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. It's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture when it comes to placing our trust in God. But before we do, would you admit with me that sometimes it's just hard to do that? It's hard to put our trust in God. It's hard to know if God's going to come through again. Even though we've been there before and we know how God always comes through for us, sometimes it's still hard to do that. Like just yesterday, I was on Facebook and I saw a friend of mine who was a Michigan football fan who was crying and moaning around about the officials, and then he said, "Why don't you IU fans act like you've been there before?" And I replied by saying, "Because we haven't. We don't know how to act in a football season that's good." And so the truth is this, we shouldn't know how to act in trusting God because we have been there before, haven't we? I mean, we know how God has come through, and yet time and time again, we doubt God and we think, well, maybe He's not going to come through for us this time. And I think part of the reason that we doubt God sometimes, that we see people as untrustworthy, or that we see God as untrustworthy sometimes, is because we see people as untrustworthy. There are people in my life down through the years who have been untrustworthy. There have been people that I've been associated with that just don't seem to come through when you need them to come through. We certainly cannot rely on our government. We can't rely on our politicians to be trustworthy. Okay. There are times when we are not trustworthy. Yeah. You know. And so I think what we do sometimes, because we are created in the image of God, we have this mindset that if we are created in the image of God and we are so untrustworthy, then maybe, I don't know, we transfer that to God and say, well, maybe He'll let us down. I don't know. It got me to thinking, I wonder what would happen if we applied the same standards of loyalty in our Christian lives and in our activities and our allegiance to God that we expect in other areas of our lives. For instance, if you go out to your car and your car only starts once every third time, are you happy about that? Mike Imley, let me ask you a question. If you decided to only deliver the mail on Tuesday and Thursday, how do you think the people on your route would appreciate that? Not very happy. How would your boss feel about that? Get fired. All right. So, if your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, you say, well, you know what? It works most of the time. Is my battery low again? Didn't I just change that last week? Did I leave it on all week? Thank you. It's a good thing I trust Rob. That's good. I wouldn't let a lot of people just stand back here. Where was I? Oh, yeah. If your fridge only works a couple days a week, you're going to be happy about that? No, certainly not. If your water heater only provides hot water about every third shower, you're not going to be happy about that. If you skip your electric payment to REMC or Duke, what do you think's going to happen? If you just say, well, I'm only going to pay that about once every third month, how reliable do you consider that? You know, just hypothetically, if it takes certain states days to count ballots, how reliable do you think that is? Did I say that out loud? If you fail to worship God once every 2-3 weeks, if you decide you're only going to read Scripture about once a week, or maybe not even read it for yourself, but just show up on Sunday and see what I can learn in the service, would you consider yourself reliable as a Christian? Would you consider yourself faithful? See, what we do is we expect loyalty, we expect reliability from things and from other people. Is it reasonable to expect that God might require some reliability from us as well? And yet we're not. And I think partly the reason to blame is because we don't trust God like we should. We look around at other people again who let us down, and maybe, just maybe, we conclude God's not going to come through. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 tell us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So, who's the author of this proverb? It's King Solomon. And what he's telling us is, I see three things that we should do, and then we see the result if we put these three things into practice. So here's the first thing we should do. Trust God with all of our hearts. Trust God with all of our hearts. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, most Christians, including myself at times, we only trust Him and we only serve Him half-heartedly sometimes, don't we? I think this is why we fall prey to Satan's schemes. I think this is why we fall into temptation, because we're not serving the Lord our God with all of our hearts. We're only serving Him half-heartedly. We're only using Him when we need Him. Like I referred to a couple of weeks ago, He's kind of like a tool in our toolbox that we take out when we need Him and we use Him when we need Him. But this says, trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart. No. I think if we do that, we're not going to be prone to the mistakes that we so often make in our lives. The famous preacher Dwight L. Moody once said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. See, we put our trust in the wrong things. We put our trust in people sometimes. I was saddened to learn just this past week, Carl Lentz, I don't know if you know this name or not, he's a pastor of Hillsong Church in New York. He was fired because he was unfaithful to his wife. Hillsong Church has given us the songs, Who You Say I Am, Cornerstone, What a Beautiful Name It Is, dozens of other songs. Sung all over the world. Worldwide, this church has over 100,000 members, and this was the lead pastor of their church in America. Now, how does a guy who is in that position fall prey to what happened? I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that Carl Lentz was not following the Lord his God with all of his heart, because I don't think you can make those kinds of mistakes if you are trusting Him with all of your heart. And he got tangled up in the deceit and the lies of Satan, and it's tragic. And it's my prayer that the people of Hillsong recover from this and that they're trusting the Lord with all of their heart and they didn't put their trust in a pastor. And I hope that their church is not affected by their pastor's indiscretion. And I hope that people around the world are not turned off to Christianity because a celebrity pastor has fallen from grace. You say, are there really that many people out there that know about this, that even follow this? I tell you what, this is the guy that when Justin Bieber, I never thought I'd talk about Justin Bieber in a sermon, but when Justin Bieber was going through his difficult times, this is the guy that invited him into his home and lived with him for months, eventually baptized Justin Bieber. And whether whether you realize or not, there's people that's watching that and they're watching you. You know, they see these stories and they're looking for reasons to label Christians as hypocrites. They're looking for reasons to say, see, I told you, I'm not going to go to church, because that's what they're all like. People are watching you. They're watching you whenever you respond to the disappointment that's in your life. They're seeing how you respond to adversity. They're seeing how you react whenever you receive a threatening diagnosis. They are watching to see how you handle disappointment in your children. They're watching to see how you're handling the results of this election. They're watching. Are you trusting the Lord with all your heart? Or are you a little bit like Peter when he walked on the water? You know, Peter, when he walked on, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. But then the waves start crashing and the storms start coming, and you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start focusing on the storm that is brewing. And I'm just going to tell you, I've witnessed it myself in other people's lives, and I've witnessed it in my life as well. You can do 100 good things and people might not be affected by it. But when a Christian fails, it's a glaring reinforcement that the church is full of hypocrites. So trust in the Lord your God. And not just with some of your heart. See, I think that's part of the problem. I think sometimes we have this issue of trusting the Lord with some of our hearts or most of our hearts. But what Solomon says is trust Him with all of your heart. And then he follows it up by saying, do not lean on your own understanding. You know, we live in this society where we are taught to be this self-made man, this self-made woman. You're never going to get anywhere in life unless you believe in yourself. Goodness, Whitney Houston even said, the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. You know, put your hope and put your love and put your trust in yourself. I find it interesting that King Solomon, whom the Bible describes as the wisest man who's ever lived other than Jesus, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, says you cannot lean on your own understanding. You think about that for just a minute. Huh? The wisest, the smartest guy that ever lived, don't trust yourself. He's saying, are you going to trust God or are you going to trust you? Don't trust myself all the time. That's why I need reinforcement. That's why I need people to hold me accountable. That's why I need the Word of God. That's why I need my church family, because I don't trust myself to do the right thing all the time. I try. Huh? My mind is taken to the story of Abraham this week. I think he's a great example of trusting and not leaning on his own understanding. When God asked Abraham to leave Ur of Chaldees, he obeyed, not knowing where his obedience was going to take him. And his finest hour was when God told him to take the most precious thing that he had, something that was very, very valuable to him, and ask him to do something with his most valuable possession that was radically contrary to anything that he could even fathom or understand. Because the Bible says all the promises of God were in Abraham and they were going to be fulfilled through Isaac. And yet God told Abraham to offer Isaac up on an altar and sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed, knowing that if God had to, he would resurrect his son Isaac from the dead to fulfill his promise. He obeyed it even though he didn't understand it. Aren't you thankful that the guy that we call the father of the faithful did not lean on his own understanding, but he trusted God? And if Abraham could lean on his own understanding in something like that, why can't we trust God with some of these small things in our lives that keep us up at night? But I'll admit, Abraham wasn't perfect. That's why I love the Word of God so much, because it shows me how often God uses imperfect people, and that gives me a lot of hope. Abraham, he failed along the way. When we read in his story, when the famine came, he leaned on his own understanding in that time. And he tried to solve the problem, right? And then that only complicated things, where he took this situation that got him into trouble and he leans on his own understanding again, and he told a lie about Sarah wasn't really his wife, it was his sister. And were it not for God's grace in that particular situation, Abraham would not be considered the father of the faithful today. Abraham and Sarah leaned on their own understanding in the conception of Ishmael, and there have been problems ever since. So here's Here's the deal, church. Events are going to come into our lives that are going to naturally cause us to ask why. Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why? And it reminds me of, you know, when kids get old enough to talk when they're what, like 3 or 4, and they start formulating their own thoughts and they're really talking more, and they're always going, why? 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 Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody got any grandkids at that point? Or maybe you remember a kid at that age, and it's always just, why? And you get tired. You think God's ever up there looking down at us when we're saying, why? 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 Why, God? I'm telling you. I sometimes think God is down there saying, man, you're so immature in your faith. You need to grow up. You need to stop leaning on your own understanding and start trusting me with all of your heart. Do you believe that God can do what He says He can do for us? I'm reminded of the story when someone asked Jay Kessler, former president of Youth for Christ International, if he believed that God could make a special fish big enough to swallow a man. You know? And as a college student, Kessler was above average intelligence. He became president of his university. And this question was asked: if God is big enough to do that, you know, how in the world could that happen? And here's what Jay Kessler said. He said, if God can take a person and teach him how to split an atom, and teach the moon, and teach us how to send spaceships to Neptune, did Kessler really think that God could make a fish big enough to swallow a man? Here's what he says, and it's great, and I agree with what he said. Let me tell you, I not only believe that God can make such a fish, but the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars, if He wanted to, could air condition and carpet that fish. Lean not on your own understanding. Do you have that kind of faith even when it doesn't make sense? Even when it goes against what you've been taught? Even when it goes against what you've heard your entire life? And then Solomon again, wisest ever lived, says, in all your ways, submit to Him. In all your ways, submit to Him. Not just some of your ways, but in all of your ways, submit to Him. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Someone jokingly said the only problem with a living sacrifice is that it wants to keep crawling off the altar. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, a living sacrifice. Now, if somebody really important came to me, somebody that was just really, really important, I mean, they've got their act together, they're really respected, they're really sharp, and for the sake of illustration, let's just use our imagination and pretend it's Kendall who's like this. And Kendall comes to me and he says, Ron, I urge you to do this. I think it's really, really important that you do this. What's the chances I'm going to do that? I'm telling you, there's a good chance I'm going to do it. And you think about the people in your life that you're close to, that you respect, that most of the time knows what they're doing. You're going to listen to them when they say, I urge you. And Paul is saying, the Lord is saying to us through Paul, I urge you to be a living sacrifice in all your ways, submit to Him. Paul's basically saying the same thing that Solomon is. Power of the Holy Spirit, we are urged to submit everything to God. Everything. What are you holding back? No? Here's how we practice that. This is the attitude that we need to have, and I think I put it in your handouts for today. We need to have the attitude that my heart is His heart. My mind is His mind, And my ways are His ways. Now here's the result if you do that. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, right? You submit yourself to Him in everything that you do, and He will make your paths straight. That's a promise. He'll make your path straight. Can I ask you an honest question today? And I want you to, don't say it out loud because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But this is between you and God. Can I ask you, where are you going this morning? Where are you headed? What path are you on? What are you looking for in life? How many of you are truly doing your best to find the will of God for your life? Book of James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. See, it's God's desire for us to be wise. It's God's desire for us to have wisdom. In fact, it's God's desire really for you to have success in life in all that you do. Now, that doesn't, again, I'm not a name it and claim it guy. I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy. I'm saying you're going to be successful in the things that matter, in the things that God wants you to do. Okay? But here's the deal. Much of what God wants from us has already been revealed in His Word. And so we sit around and we say, well, I just don't know God's will. Yeah, you should. He's revealed it for you. If you trust me, you'll see that. If you lean not on your own understanding and look to the Word of God, you're going to see that. Instead of going down this winding path that goes all over the place with no particular direction, I'm going to make that path straight for you if you follow what I do or what I tell you to do in His Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. God has given us the straight path to follow. It's not that difficult, and we complicate it. We make it so much harder than it needs to. Yeah? And so what we need to do is to understand that God desires for us to tread down that path, that straight path that He's given to us. But we need, I think, get rid of some myths that we might have about God's will for our lives. Okay, the first one is this. Is that it's hard to find God's will. We need to get that out of our minds because it's really not that difficult. It's really not. Again, He's revealed it to us. He's shown us everything in His Word. You know? You just need to follow His Word and you need to trust Him. He's given us His commandments. He's given us the Ten Commandments. We know that God doesn't want us to steal and kill and lie. He doesn't want us to commit adultery. He doesn't want us to worship anything or anyone other than Him. And it goes on and on and on and on. And He's given us these basic commandments to follow. And again, it's a lamp for our feet. It's a light to our path. He gave us His Word to direct us in the way that we should go. And it's our job to study the Scriptures. It's our job to search the Scriptures so that we can know what that will is for our lives. It's not that hard. You know? Here's the second myth. God wants us to know everything about the future. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody just this past week say, oh man, I don't know. I just don't know what's going to happen. I just don't know what's going to happen. God has never said that I want you to know everything about the future. He just wants us to trust Him. You know? God does not reveal what's coming next week or next month or next year. In fact, He says you don't even know what tomorrow may hold. But God urges us to live by faith for Him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the future. I'm concerned about the future. You know? But we as Christians, we need to live today for the One who holds tomorrow in His hands and not get caught up in all of the worry and all of the turmoil and all the stress that worries about the future when God's up there going, listen, I got this. I have never left you. I have never forsaken you, and I'm not going to start now. In the meantime, you live by faith, believing that God is preparing for you an eternal home. You were not made to live down here forever. Therefore, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So here's the deal. We cannot know heaven until we leave this body. If you're expecting heaven down here, if you're expecting all of the comforts and all of the joy and all of the things that you think we should have, if you're expecting all those things down here, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because this is not heaven. The only way that we can be in the perfect presence of God is to leave this earth. And that's coming one day for all of us, whether we die or whether He comes again. The only way to be in His presence is to be absent from this body and to be present with Him. And so we live by faith, not by sight, and we're confident. Paul says, we're confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Man, the more I see this going on in this, how many times have you said, I've said that? Man, Jesus, just come. I'm over it. No, I'm over it. I think one of the reasons that God doesn't reveal our entire future is because He wants us to trust Him moment by moment. As we take one step at a time, trusting in His will. But here's the good news. As we trust Him, step by step, moment by moment, we know where that is ultimately going to take us. And that's ultimately going to take us to heaven. Myth number three we need to dispel. God's grace for my life is my happiness. Honestly, if we follow the will of God and we put our hope and our faith and our trust completely in Him, we're going to find peace and happiness and contentment in a way that we've never known before. You know? But God is really not concerned about our happiness. That might be a news flash. You know? He's not concerned about God. It's been said by many people a lot smarter than me, God is more concerned about your character than He is your comfort. And as Americans, many of us have bought into the myth that we deserve to be happy. We deserve to be successful. No. We do this all the time. You know, the number one reason, when I have people who are having marital problems and they come in to talk to me down through the years in my almost 30 years of ministry, the number one thing that I hear from people who are thinking about throwing in the towel in their marriage is, I'm just not happy anymore. I'm just not happy. God's never called us to be happy. He's not concerned with our comfort. He's concerned with our character. He's not called us to happiness. He's called us to holiness. And God is more concerned about us being committed to following Him than He is finding all the fun stuff that we can do to be happy. And sometimes, I think in order for our lives to change, in order for our character to change, in order for us to become what God wants us to be, sometimes He allows us to go through some pretty rough times. Sometimes He allows some adversity to come into our lives. I like to use the illustration of the golf ball. Not that I'm a golfer, although I don't know if y'all heard, I had the only birdie of the day when I played with Dan and Kendall, but that's a whole other story. You knew I'd bring that up at some point, right? The golf ball, when it was first designed, it didn't have the dimples in it. Did you know that? And then it was discovered that after the ball was played with for a while and the ball got dinged up a little bit and got some scuffs in it, the ball would actually travel farther. And so some engineers got together and they came up with this design to put the dimples all around it to help the wind resistance, to help it go farther. And that's kind of the way it is with us, right? We need to be dinged up a little bit. We need to have some scratches. We need to have some scuff marks in our lives in order for us to go our farthest, in order for us to do what God is wanting us to do, in order for us to have the character that He wants us to have in our lives. And it's in those tough times where we trust in God and He builds that character. Because here's the good news that I want to share with you as the worship team comes to lead us in our song of decision. This is the good news for you. This is the good news for me. This is the good news for everyone who's watching online right now. God has the ability to take that which is broken and fix it. He has the ability to take something that is bent a little bit and straighten it out. He has the ability to take something that is shattered and put it back together. That's what God does. That's who He is. God is in the life-changing business, and He is more concerned with your character than He is your comfort. And have you ever thought that it just might be possible that if you're really going to become like Jesus, would you raise your hand right now if you want to become more like Jesus? Everybody who believes in Him, that should be the goal. You think about what He went through. If we want to be more like Jesus, there might be some stuff we have to go through to build our character. And I promise you, if you trust in Him and you don't lean on your own understanding, but you submit everything to Him, there's not going to be any doubt which way to go. And He's going to be right there beside you every step of the way. And there might be some of you who need to surrender to Him today. You need to acknowledge that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you need to repent of your sins today. You need to be baptized for the washing away of your sins today. Maybe that's you. If it is, would you come to the front and express that publicly? Maybe there are some of you that just need to recommit your life to God. Like Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you'd like to do that. Public, maybe it's just between you and the Lord where you say, God, take my heart, my mind, my ways. Let them be your ways. Let's stand together.